Ephesians 5:1 is where we left off. Let's read it real quick. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That's what this chapter is talking about. What do children of God follow Him like? What is their manner of life? What is their behavior? And what we talked about when we left off was lots of people on this planet think they're following God, but they're not following God according to God's revealed word. And that's a sad thing. And everybody knows the first half of a verse in Galatians, especially the politicians, that we're all children of God, right? All of us are children of God. But we know from our Bible that our natural state is not pretty. We're not born children of God. We're born in the image of our sinful father, Adam. And we're by nature children of wrath, children of disobedience. That's us in our natural state. We're sinners and we sin. And we're opposed to God. Christ called people in His earthly ministry to Israel, He called them children of the devil. And that's what we are. We walk according to the course of this world, the course of the prince of the power of the air. We are lost sinners. And what we realize, and if we read the whole verse in Galatians 3, it's Galatians 3:26, it says, we are all children of God, and it tells us how. By faith in Christ Jesus. That's how we become children of God, by putting our faith in Christ's finished work. Christ is the one whose performance we put our faith in. Not our own. Our own performance is not good enough. There's none righteous, no, not one. We need to put our faith in Christ's finished work on Calvary's cross. When we do that, that's what makes us children of God. God then adopts us as sons and daughters. He saves us. He seals us. And like the last verse in chapter 4 of Ephesians, that's how we get our forgiveness. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What Christ did for us. Without that, you cannot say, I'm a child of God. Unless you've put your faith in Christ's work alone, God saves you, seals you, you're not a child of God. You're still a child of wrath. That faith is what gets us saved. And we finished up talking about, well, how would God have us follow Him as a dear child? Well, the first thing would be study. We need to study this book, 2 Timothy 2:15. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to understand God's book, how it's put together, where the divisions are, who's talking, to whom, and is it me? We can't just open a page anywhere and say, this is my life verse, 4th Habakkuk, right here. I'm going to make it say what I think it means. No, the Bible is very specific. It says what it means, to whom it says it. And the second thing we talked about is, where do we find instructions that are to us? We all have this understanding that, yeah, we're not Old Testament anymore. We know we're not supposed to take an animal to the temple on Saturday, and that's church. We know that's not us. But where do we find it? And we talked about how Paul was given the revelation of the mystery. The risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and says, I have a dispensation for you, a message for you. And we understand 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write, that's Paul writing, that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And we are to get our doctrine and our instructions from our Apostle Paul. Now, as far as moving along, be therefore followers of God as dear children. I made a joke that all of us who are parents know that we have our children and we have our dear children. I love them all the same, right? But there's... If we want to be children of God, we would want to be in obedience to God, serving God, understanding our Lord and Savior and being about His business and His will, right? If we're going to be dear children, I need to be doing what my Father wants. I was a child of wrath, walking according to the course of this world and the devil. Now I'm a child of God. What does that look like? Can we learn what that program looks like? And the first thing, let's look at this verse, 1 Timothy 2:2. The first thing we need to know is what is God's will? What does God want? I'm His child. Nope. 2 Timothy. Or no. Maybe it is 4th Habakkuk. Here we go. 1 Timothy 2:3. Sorry. First Timothy 2:3. What does my God want? What does my Father want? This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. All right. What is that? Who will have all men to be saved? So number one on God's list of priorities, what does me being a follower of God as a dear child mean? The number one priority is telling other people the gospel that you now know. You're saved now. Go get some others saved. You're saved by the preaching of the cross. Number one in God's list of priorities, preach the cross. Preach that message. Tell people that gospel. You know, people talk about, I'm trying to find God's will for my life if it's some magic ether that's out in the air somewhere. If only I can discern the tea leaves, I can understand God's will. Preach the gospel, number one priority. You can do that in Cleveland. You can do that in Canton. You can do that at home, anywhere. And you're doing God's will. Second thing, come to the knowledge of the truth in verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I've been taught, and I teach it also, soul saved and saints edified. You guys have all heard me say that. Soul saved and saints edified. Yes. All men coming to the knowledge of the truth is saints edified. Let's put that on the board here. You say, it's so simple, Steve. Why can I go to Lifeway Christian bookstore and find a whole aisle of books that say, finding God's will for your life? Well, the making of books, there is no end. Solomon said that, right? But maybe you can find so many books on finding God's will for your life because they haven't read 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. Now, moving on here, we understand we are saved by grace, not of works. We studied that in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know our works cannot earn us salvation. We know our works cannot lose our salvation. Our salvation is completely contingent on Christ's performance. When I say something that simple and that plain, do you know what people hear?
He just said you can live however you want to. Doesn't matter whether you sin or not.
That's what they hear. We know that's not the case. What I just gave you was the grace gospel. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. People say grace teaches a license to sin and grace teaches you to do whatever you want. That's not true. Titus 2, 11. Please. That sounded a little bit bossy the way I said it there. Titus 2:11, please. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Hey, that's what we were just talking about. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What does that teach us? Verse 12. Oh, the exact opposite of what you've been accused of, isn't it? Grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So na-na-na-na-na fooled you, right? You think grace just teaches you how to live? No, grace teaches me something much higher than that. Grace teaches me my life is not my own. Know ye not you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body. The truth is, and this takes some time to learn. When I was first learning grace, I didn't get this for quite a while. But a proper understanding of what God is doing today in this, the dispensation of God's grace, a proper understanding of what grace is the most powerful motivator for you to live godly that there is. You ever hear actors say that when they have the behind the scenes takes? You're watching the clips, you know, what's my motivation here? What's motivating me to act? Understanding grace is the most powerful motivator to live a godly life there is. How do I know that? Well, you still have Ephesians there? Look at verse 2. We're talking about being therefore followers of God as dear children, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Walk in love. Same thing at the end of chapter 4. For Christ's sake. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You walk in love. Why? Because you've been the recipient of love. Christ loved you. He gave himself for you. Why can you not now serve him? Is that unreasonable? Hi, filthy, rotten sinner who deserves hell and damnation. I'm going to save you. I'm going to seal you. I'm going to forgive you of all your trespasses. That sounds great. Now I'm going to serve him. Have you ever had somebody that you try to teach grace to, you try to teach the gospel to, and they just reject it out of hand? I can't believe that. Because everybody has a list of people who they don't want to see saved, right? Everybody's got their list. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's somebody who wronged you 10 or 15 years ago. But you'd be perfectly happy if they ended up being damned, right? You shouldn't. But you have people that hate evil so much, I just can't believe grace. I don't want God to show grace. I want God to punish. And they can't accept grace. That's a hate motivation. What's my motivation? You could do hate or anger. That is a powerful motivator. Hate, anger, that will get you up in the morning if you have a plan to act on it. But hate is not as powerful as something else. How do I know that? You know where I'm going with this? Hate is not as powerful as love. Here's how you know that. Who is the president of the United States today? Donald, I don't know what the J stands for. Donald J. Trump. It's not Hillary Clinton, is it? Hillary Clinton's voters were motivated by hate, were they not? They hate Republicans. They hate Donald Trump. They hate anything that's not on their side, right? But did they love Hillary Clinton? Did you see outpouring of hundreds of thousands of people that came, "We just love Hillary"? I mean, I maybe saw a couple bumper stickers. That's usually a good indication. So they were not voting for Hillary, were they? They were voting against Republicans, Trump, whatever. Now, on the Trump side, his supporters were almost rabid in what? Yes, they hated Hillary, but what did they loved Donald J. Trump, did they not? And you've seen it on TV. You've seen the rallies and the MAGA hats and all that. So they were motivated more by love for, we want this man in office, hence who shows up to vote? The people that want him in office. What does that have to do with serving Christ? Not much. It's just an illustration. But wouldn't it be nice if Christians were taught to love and serve their Savior the same way they're taught to serve a billionaire, a narcissistic billionaire politician now, TV star, who made most of his money in the sin business? Wouldn't that be nice? Holy God, Donald Trump. Let's learn how to serve a holy God. We were just taught that, though. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I said love is the more powerful motivator. Second Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ constraineth us. What holds you back? You're saved by grace, not of works. You're sealed by grace, not of works. You're going to heavenly places for inheritance for all eternity, not of works. What constrains you then? Why should you live godly and soberly and righteously in this present evil world now? Love. Thanksgiving. The love of Christ constraineth us, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, that's you and me, Christ died for you, you were dead, Christ saved you, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for him. Are we getting no heat in here right now? Is that what's going on back there? Are we getting no heat in here? All right. Well, that'll be good for me because I get warmed up and I won't sweat this time. Oh yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ constrains me. Why can't I do that? Why don't I want to do that? Why don't I go there? Because of wrath? No. I'm not a child of wrath anymore. Because of love. Love is a powerful motivator and it's a positive motivator. I'm doing something because I want to, because I love. Not, I'm doing this because I hate and because I have some kind of wrath that I'm either trying to avoid or put on somebody. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So, turn over, if you still have 2 Timothy in your hand. We're motivated by something, like I said, that it's positive. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Why are kids motivated to obey their parents many times? No, because they love us, right?
What?
The kids, yeah, they love us. They're appreciative. They say, wow, Dad, thanks for all this. Look at this house. Look at this free heat I get. Free clothes. Free food. That's why kids... No, it's not, is it? Kids are motivated by fear. Am I going to get a spanking? Am I going to get in trouble? Am I going to have my iPad taken away from me? That's the worst fear, right?
No iPad!
If you're saved today, you're a child of God, yes, but God wants us to grow up. Didn't we learn that in Ephesians chapter 4? God doesn't need a bunch of babies and toddlers running around serving Him. He needs grown-up adults. The heat's fixed? All right. So you went down to the furnace room and took care of it? Okay. We'll get that taken care of. But back to love versus fear. We are motivated not by fear if we're children of God. You have 2 Timothy 1:7? 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us, what? The spirit of fear. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Anybody want to sign up for that? As the pianist slowly plays, just as I am, 47 times until one of you moves. Come down front and sign up for the afflictions of the gospel. We'll wait with every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around. You're not given the spirit of fear. You're expected to operate as somebody who knows the deal. Somebody who understands this is the gospel. I'm in a war. I represent my Savior. I'm an ambassador. My conduct matters because it reflects on my Savior and His will. What was His will? Souls saved and saints edified, right? Remember that when we get into this list of sins here coming up. How does these sins help me do God's will of souls saved, saints edified? Covetousness, anyone? Does that help? You've been given grace freely. You've been saved freely. You've been forgiven freely. And you're going to respond and say, that's wonderful. Look how covetous I am. Huh. Conduct unbecoming. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Sweet-smelling savor. Anybody say that in conversation this week? Sweet-smelling savor. No, but you've heard the term before, a savory, delicious steak. You understand that it has to do with the way things taste and the way things smell. It also goes back, there's a lot of Old Testament allusions and mentions of a sweet-smelling savor in sacrifice. The first one I found was all the way back in Genesis, when Noah gets off the ark and proves that he took more than just 2x2 of the animals, because he kills one as a sacrifice. We know he took the clean animals on by sevens. But Noah built an altar unto the Lord in Genesis 8, and he took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. So you see this concept of sacrifice. I'm going to sacrifice my best life now and make it about what Christ wants and Christ's best life now. How about that? That's Galatians 2:20 right there. Well, I've heard that Jesus wants me to follow him into riches and fame and wealth. You've heard wrong. P.S. The same people who told you Jesus wants you to be riches and fame and wealth, what did they tell you to do? They told you to send them money that Jesus would give you riches and fame and wealth, didn't they? It's at the end of every telecast. Guess who's the one who's got the riches and fame and wealth? Not you. The one you keep giving your money to. No. God's best plan for you now is for you to act like a burnt offering. Give yourself, your life, your time, your service to your Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's plan for you. Burnt offering, I mentioned children. Parents generally feel like a burnt offering with their kids. They offer their time, their life, their money, and they get burnt out. So you're familiar with the concept. But one of the things that you see even back in the law is, under the law, yes, there were sacrifices that were mandatory. You had this feast day, you had this sacrifice, you had this atonement, you must do. But there were also free will offerings back in the Old Testament, where if you so desired, a man could come and make a free will offering at these certain times. And those were called a sweet-smelling savor many times in the eyes of God who received the offering. So it's a voluntary, oh, you're motivated by love. You want to do it. You volunteer to sign up. Afflictions of the gospel, let's go! What would motivate you to do that? Only love, right? That's the only thing that would motivate you. Another verse, if you want to put this in your list of precious Bible promises that nobody claims, if you want to add that to your list, look at Philippians 1 and verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, I did that, what's next, Lord? But also to suffer for His sake. Add that to your list of precious Bible promises nobody wants on their calendar. Maybe we would do a better job serving our Lord Jesus Christ and withstanding opposition if we would put one of these verses on our calendar every now and again. It's given for me to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Maybe we'd be more ready. But almost nobody is ready for that. Why? Because they haven't been taught it. They haven't been taught grace. They haven't been taught the love motivation. They've been taught fear. Fear. It was right there in my mind. They've been taught the fear motivation. We need to be taught love. We need to be willing. You know, we live in a culture now. I mentioned Hillary before. She called a good chunk of the people in this country a basket of deplorables. And when she gave her list of things that she considered deplorable, guess what? If you're a Christian and you believe God's word, you're in that basket. So our culture is not moving towards revival and Bible belief. Our culture is moving towards rejection of anything in God's Word, anything righteous and holy. So we need to be ready for that. We need to be ready and willing and able to what? Suffer. Suffer reproach. I'm ready for that. How? I learn grace. I'm motivated. Condemnation. The Bible calls homosexuality a sin, cover to cover. If you say, I agree with the Bible, you are vilified. It is hate speech in our country to say that. Are you ready to be hated for that? Our second president, two presidents ago, he had a word that he coined. He said, misunderestimated. Anybody remember that? They misunderestimate me at their peril. Fool me once. Are you ready to be misunderestimated for the Lord Jesus Christ? Condemnation, vilification, hater nation, all that. And what's the goal in mind? That. Souls saved and saints edified. I want to preach the gospel to people, see some people saved, then when they're saved, when they're rescued out of this present evil world, we can teach them, oh, what we're learning. How to act like who we are now. What God has made us in Christ Jesus. Fear does not motivate somebody who is saved, sealed, and awaiting the promised redemption of their body in heavenly places. Love does. Thanksgiving does. You have a different motivator. Ephesians 2:4. And we'll move on here, and I will have to pick up the pace. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Do you have that same love motivating you? When you preach the gospel to somebody and they tell you that's stupid, I hate that. That's ridiculous. You believe in some imaginary sky god that's just going to save your soul and you don't have to do anything? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. What's your response? Is your response, I used to be where you're at. I understand you hate that. I understand you don't believe that. I love you. That's why I told you the good news. That's why I preach that gospel to you, because I love you. I don't care if you hate me. Where did I learn that? I learned that by what my Savior did for me. He died for me while I was His enemy. Children of wrath. That's who Christ died for. Christ said in prophecy, when He was talking to Israel, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you see that in every war movie you've ever watched, right? These men come together. They are willing to die for each other. And that's great love. Christ taught us a love that only the God-man could teach us. When we find out, according to the revelation of the mystery, that Christ died for His enemies. Anybody want to sign up for that? Got a bunch of people over here that hate your guts, don't want anything to do with you, and wouldn't mind if you were dead. Would you like to go give your life for them? Not a very long line, is there? That's the love Christ teaches us. So let's move on here in Ephesians 5. I can tell you for sure I'm not going to make it through probably my whole outline today. Ephesians 5:3. But. The disjunctive conjunction, but. Meaning, now we're not talking about what a follower of God, a dear child, should look like. Now we're not talking about being an offering and sacrifice to God. What does not doing that look like? But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, we got a list of a lot of stuff there, right? Let's unpack all that stuff. Let's just look at all these lists. You see that it's kind of a pattern. It goes 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, and then a qualifier at the end. So we've got listed fornication, covetousness, Does that... Oh.
Thank you.
Normally when they end up on the floor, it's because they don't work and I threw them. That one was an accident. That is not walking as a dear child of God, is it? Now, do you suppose that as the Apostle Paul was writing this book, he just was sitting at his desk and said,
let me just rip off a whole list of bad stuff, and that's what ended up in the letter? You think that's how that worked? No.
All Scripture is given how? By inspiration of God, right? So God put together that list, and God chose those words. Can, it says, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Cam, line one. Can that be named among Christians? Can saved people do those things? Some people say no. Some people say if you do those things, that proves you're not saved. Some people say, well, you can be saved, but if you do any of these, that means you've now lost your salvation. I'll deal with that in a minute. As becometh saints. It says, let it not once be named among you. Do you know what that means? It's possible for that to be named among you. Saved people falling into this stuff. How do I know that? Because I can read Corinthians. Corinthians is written to saved people. He calls them saints, and they're involved in some serious wickedness. That is conduct unbecoming. Has anybody ever heard that in a military term? Somebody gets trouble with the army, they get court-martialed for conduct unbecoming an officer. An officer of the United States Navy will not, should not do this. And they're in trouble because of conduct unbecoming. Would you say this is conduct unbecoming a saint of the Most High God? Probably, yeah. Nobody even knows what that word means anymore. Fornication, we don't have that in our society anymore. We have shacking up. It's wonderful. Celebrate the love. It's fornication. By the way, that's all homosexuality is. It's another form of fornication. I don't know if you ever thought about it like that before. But no, people think they've progressed in our society. People think, oh yeah, now we've moved past that Victorian era Bible stuff. We've progressed and now we have love and freedom and it's wonderful. No, if you read the book of Romans, read Romans 1, it talks about the beginning of the world before the flood, and guess what all those people are doing? Everything America's doing right now. They change the truth of God into a lie, step one, and then we move along from there. So here you are, you're a good churchgoer. Look at you, you're in church on Sunday morning, and you look at this, and you say, thank God I'm so righteous, I don't do any of that. I've made it through this. Look at what a good boy and girl you are. Nobody's caught you fornicating or mongering with whores anytime this decade. What a good boy am I. Really? I used to work for a company that would take me all around. And one of our sales locations was in Brook Park. If you know anything about Brook Park and you know Brook Park Road, West 130th Street area, if one wanted to monger with whores, that's the place to go. They're everywhere. And you say, well, I haven't been to Brook Park Road and West 130th. I don't do that. I'm so good and righteous and holy. Meanwhile, what did you look at on the computer? Oh, what's a whore? Someone who sells oneself, sells one's body for money, right? What are you looking at on the websites then? You're looking at somebody who sells their body for money, aren't they? Yeah, but I didn't go there. No, no, no. You brought it into your home. That's better, right? Oh, no, it's not. So careful. Careful if you think I'm not a candidate for any of this. Because you very well may be, and not even realize it. Next on the list, uncleanness, foolish talking, unclean person. That's number 222 in the list of threes. This, I would see this area as more of an inward issue. This would be more outward, obviously. But an inward issue, out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? So you say things that come out of your heart, an uncleanness there, and you have foolish talking. Anybody ever know somebody like that? Everything out of that guy's mouth. Ugh. Just unclean. It's filthy. It's dirty. That's because that's where their heart is. That's where their mind is. Wickedness and uncleanness on the inside. Speaking of the Jesus nobody knows, the Jesus of the Bible, in his Old Testament ministry to Israel, he said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Jesus wouldn't talk like that. "Ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Death. Nothing life-giving, nothing positive, just nastiness. Death. Another uncleanness you see also in Romans 1. Romans 1:24, "God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts." See, it's a heart issue. It's an inward issue. "The lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Oh, I really got to hurry here. Coming up against the invisible time limit. Covetousness, jesting, and covetous again. If you covet something, you want something that's not yours, right? I want something that's not mine. That's Thanksgiving, isn't it? Thanksgiving, I'm thankful for what I have. Covetous is the opposite of that. I want something I don't have. I want to take it from somebody. Jesting. Jesting. It's not telling a joke. It's jesting as in taking something that's holy and profaning it. It's nothing sacred to you, right? Now, that's the list of sins, outward, inward. The becoming, how do I do conduct becoming? That's what I want to do. Well, being a follower of God as dear children, I know in the last verse of the last chapter, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Why? Because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. But it's right here in the verses. Look at 5:3. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. I won't do that. I can't do that because I'm motivated by love, because I remember who I am now. I've been made a saint of the Most High God. A saint of the Most High God doesn't do this. Look at the next one. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. I'm a recipient of grace. Everybody remembers what grace stands for in Sunday school, right? God's riches at Christ's expense. I'm a recipient of undeserved favor. I don't have time for filthiness or foolish talking. Verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Wait a minute. What did we learn in the previous chapters of Ephesians? We have an inheritance in Christ's heavenly kingdom. We're going there. We're saved and sealed and heading there. Why would me, if I'm an inheritor of that, act like the people who don't have a place? Why would I act like a child of wrath if I'm a son of God and I have inheritance in God's kingdom? Why would I act like that? But I want to hone in real quick. Giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. A certain person noticed something in one of our Thursday meetings. We were discussing in Paul's epistles how many times we're told, give thanks, be thankful, have a heart of thanksgiving, do this with thanksgiving, pray with thanksgiving, everything, thanksgiving, thanksgiving. And it was brought up by somebody, how many sins, how many sinful behaviors and terrible and awful situations that people find a way to get themselves in, how many of those sins start way back when, you know, before the snowball went down the hill, before the train wreck, back when you were back at the train station saying, I think I want to do this. How many of those moments started with a lack of gratitude? I'm not thankful for what I have. I'm not grateful for this. I covet. I want something else. Quite a bit. Why did you lie so many times to the FBI? It didn't start by being grateful, did it? Why did you steal? Well, I was just sitting around and I thought, man, I'm so grateful for everything I have. And then I decided to go down to the store and take something that wasn't mine. That doesn't happen, does it? So many sins start with a lack of thanksgiving, a lack of gratitude. When you find yourself in the marriage counselor's office, and you're talking about the four affairs you had on your wife in the marriage counselor's office, I guarantee you, you're not going to sit there and say, well, there I was. I was sitting at home thinking how grateful I was for my wife. Why, I was kneeling next to my bed in prayer, telling God how grateful I was for my wife, how wonderful she is. And, you know, I was just thinking about ways I could love her more. And then suddenly I just fell into the arms of another woman. I don't know what happened. That's not how it goes, is it? Where does it start? I'm not thankful for my wife. I'm sick of my wife. My wife doesn't give me X or provide me Y or do Z. It starts with a lack of thanksgiving. That's what takes you into the arms of four other people. It's amazing, isn't it? When you slow down and think about it, why am I told to be grateful so much? Back to that love motivation. Love motivates you to do things, to endure things that sometimes you otherwise wouldn't. Yeah, I am not going to make it through the outline, so let's... I wanted to deal, and we're not going to get to it this week, so we'll have to do it next time. Did anybody ever look at verse 5 and be troubled by that? You're taught salvation is by grace through faith. It's got nothing to do with your works. Your works don't earn you. Your works don't take away from you. You learn that back in Ephesians. But then you come to that verse 5 and you're kind of troubled by it. What does that mean? We'll deal with that next time. That's called a tease. In radio and TV, they give you a tease before they go to commercial, right? But let's finish up real quick with this heart of thanksgiving. And I mentioned Romans 1. Your trip to declension, your trip to sinfulness, wickedness, being an opponent of God, not obeying God, not honoring God, starts the same place your four affairs started, by not being thankful. Look at Romans 1 and verse 21. Now again, this is talking about, this is Paul's history lesson, the first three chapters of Romans. He goes all the way through history, indicts all mankind, and at the end says, there is none righteous, no, not one. But look where it started. Romans 1:21. You see from the creation there, verse 20, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful. What happens then? They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Did you ever read the rest of the chapter? Where did the... You've seen everything that's listed in the rest of the chapter. Reprobate mind, do things that aren't convenient, unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. Where did it start? That's God. I'm not God. I'm not thankful for Him. Became vain in their imaginations. It's about me. It's about I. Oh. Like that? I want something that's not mine? I don't want to give God glory. I want the glory. Don't you see that in Genesis? God says, spread out on the face of the earth. What does everybody do? Let's stay together and build a city and name it after my kid. Me glory. I don't want to honor God. I don't want to glorify God. So it all starts, though, with a lack of thanksgiving. And that's something that's very interesting. I'm glad that was brought up. And that is where we will stop. I will stop. Does anybody have any thoughts on that? Or any questions? Comments?